Thank you, praise team. You bless us. Thank you. So we're going to be picking up in Genesis again today. We're in Genesis 1 still. No big surprise there. There's a lot to cover as we look at the very beginnings of origins. Today, it's going to get personal. Today, we're going to look at how God made us in His image. There's a Latin phrase, imago Dei, and it simply means in the image of God. And we're going to be referring back to that idea throughout the message time today. Today it gets personal because He makes us. Today we're going to press in, and there's more that we're going to see when we get to chapter 2, but it's going to get personal today as he makes us, as He speaks us into existence in His image. That's our key phrase. But what does that mean? What does it mean that He makes us in His image? And I don't mean what does it mean just from a theological or doctrinal perspective. What does it mean and what do we do about it? How does it play out? That's really what we're after today. What's it mean and how do we do it? How do we do it well, having been made in His image? Imago Dei. You know, the praise team just led us in a song. And I will tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, I do not feel sufficient for the task, and I am not. I praise the Lord that He has said that He is my sufficiency. I'm going to ask you to enjoin yourself to something today. I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to pray a prayer something like this. Lord, change me as You please. I'm going to invite you, folks here, folks with us online, I'm inviting you to welcome Jesus into a soft heart that says, God, do in me what is pleasing to You. I hope that that is the reason that you are here today. I pray that you and I have come together, either here on campus or together online, that we have come together today with a heart attitude that says, Jesus, have Your way. We will be challenged today. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we need You today. We're looking to You today. Lord, this fact, this truth that You've made us in Your image, Lord, we want to understand it. But Lord, no good Bible study is about understanding facts alone. Lord, good Bible study, Lord, good handling of Your word has got to lead to how I live. It's got to change me. You want to change me. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, I believe that there's no prayer that You like this prayer. Jesus, have Your way in me and in us. Lord, this busted up world needs followers of Your Son Jesus to live like it. Help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." So there's a few things. We're not even going to look at the whole verse, right? That's not even the entire verse. And I thought initially about looking at all of verse 26 and 27. We're only going to look at this little snippet of verse 26 because it's the point. Then God said, remember we talked weeks ago, when God says it is, And so God, and one of the beautiful things that we see here is you see these pronouns. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Us, our. You know, what we are given here is we're given a little peek into a conversation amongst the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who we've already seen in previous weeks, are all right here at the beginning of all of the universe's creation. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all right here. Some people say, well, maybe this is God talking to the angels. We're not made in the image of angels, folks. We're made in the image of God. So we've got a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Then God said, Elohim, which I mentioned. I haven't pressed into this a lot, but the word for God here is Elohim. It's a plural form. Then God said, let us make man. See, we were made by God. Remember, just before this, we're in day 6 now. And right before this, God has made all the beasts of the earth. All on the same day. All in the same literal 24-hour period. And again, we're going to look at more in coming weeks about that 24 hours, evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, the second day. We're going to look at that probably next week. But what we see here is this conversation amidst the Godhead. And what's he say? He says, we're going to make man. And then he says, in our image and in our likeness. Now, the words image and likeness here, that's the way they're translated in this version, the New American Standard, which is a good solid translation. The words image and likeness here are not intended to be technical terms that are kind of slicing and dicing different aspects of who we are or how he made us. They're very close to synonymous terms. They have the idea of image or form or outline. But they're not speaking of how we're physically made. When God says, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, he's not saying that he stands upright on two legs or he's going to make us stand upright on two legs. That's not what this is saying. It's something much deeper. This is not about how we are physically built. These are two words conveying the same basic idea that we are like him, not physically, but in intangible and spiritual ways. Look what he doesn't say. There's no other creature that's made in the image of God. Again, just a little aside here. Again, this presses flatly in the face of evolution. If you and I are evolved from the beasts of the field, well, how then did he make them in his image? And how did it sneak in that we were made in his image when they weren't made in his image? See, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Biblically, it just doesn't work. Again, if you choose to believe in evolution, that is your choice. But you cannot, and don't you dare try to make that case from the Word of God. The Word of God does not support it. It flies right in the face of it. So what we see here is this, there's something intangible. There's these spiritual and intangible ways that we are made imago Dei, in the image of God. That phrase imago Dei, or the image of God, in Hebrew here, it's Tselem Elohim, in the image of God. And then when he says in the image and likeness, that word likeness, demut, those words speak of a few things. They speak of personality. If you ask a theologian, they would say that there's these ideas that things that make us, they give us personhood, just like God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, that they each have intellect, will, and emotion. You and I have been given, because we're made in his image, intellect. We can understand. Will, we can make choices. And emotion, we feel. We're made like God. We're made in his image in that we are given personality, intellect, will, and emotion. But it's deeper than that. That's still so kind of cold and scientific almost. There's a spiritual nature to man. There's a moral consciousness to man. Now we're pressing in more. We were made in His image. That means we were made for relationship with God. At its base, that's what it means, that we were made for relationship with God Himself. And all of this means that there is inherent value in human life. Inherent value in human life. You mean that one that's lived a full life and is kind of physically barely hanging on to life? Yes, I mean that life, created imago Dei, in the image of God, made for relationship with Him. You mean that pre-born baby in His mother's womb? Yeah, I mean that pre-born baby in His mother's womb. Because that pre-born baby in His mother's womb is made imago Dei. In the image of God, that baby has been created by God. I was watching a movie the other day, and this mama is talking to her daughter, and she says, "Your father and I made you." No, you didn't. God made you. God made you. God made every one of us in His image. What a high, high place. Oh my goodness. There's no other bit of creation in the universe that is like us. But imago Dei was marred by sin. We're not there yet. We'll get there in a year or two. We'll get to Genesis 3. Imago Dei was marred by sin. It's still there, but it's been messed up horribly. And again, this world we're living in right here, right now, if we're not a great example of how marred our world is by sin, I don't know what is. Imago Dei, marred by sin, but restored by union with Christ. When you and I, when we welcome the only Savior, Jesus, when we take Him as our sin bearer, what was marred by sin is being renewed. I didn't make this up. Let's look at the Scriptures. Colossians 3:10, "And you have put on the new self." This is to believers, by the way. This is to those who have received Jesus Christ. This is not just anybody pell-mell. This is not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry walking around out there. This is to those of us who have welcomed Jesus, who have humbled ourselves, cried out in need, knowing our sinfulness, at least on some level. I don't believe we can fully know our sinfulness. I think I'd fall over dead. I don't think I could handle it. Colossians 3, you've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created Him. Look at there. When we welcome Jesus, when we put on the new self, the new man in Christ, He says what has been marred, Genesis 3, is being renewed in Jesus Christ. In other words, sin does not have to rule us any longer, but only through Jesus Christ, only through His renewing us day by day, and we have a part to play in that. Look at Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new self," there it is again, "which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Hey, believer, when you and I choose to put on the new self, to live out, to walk in the newness of Christ in us, what was marred by sin deeply is being renewed. Praise Jesus. Again, why do I only pray in Jesus' name? You know why? Because nobody else can renew the image of God in me. Jesus is the way. So now let's talk about applying imago Dei in our world. So we've seen what the word says in Genesis 1:26. And we've seen what it means. Now let's try to apply the word to our lives in our day and time. We live in a messy, mixed up, sin-saturated world. I don't care what news website you go to. I don't care what channel you turn on, if you still watch news on TV, or if you actually read a newspaper. It doesn't matter where you go for news. Here's what you'll see. Abuses of power. Abuses of power against God's image bearers. I don't care what news site you go to, you will see. Now, I'm not done yet, so stay with me. But you will see police brutality. And you will see police brutality against God's image bearers. See, the fact that we're made in God's image matters. It matters to God. And if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, it better matter to us. Any news site today, and I'm going to name some names, George Floyd. You know his story. You may not know as much about Breonna Taylor, 26-year-old, EMT, aspiring to be a nurse, was shot 8 times, lying in her bed, minding her own business. These abuses of power are against God's image bearers. Let's try to put it in the righteous light according to the scriptures. These things are against God's image bearers. That's why at their base they're so false. Breonna Taylor's mom said, "Not one person has talked to me. Not one person has explained anything," she said. In an interview, she said, "I want justice for her." You know what she's saying? She's saying, my daughter is an image bearer. And God is a God of justice. And He is. And He is. She says, "I want justice for her. I want them to say her name. There's no reason, Breonna, she'd be dead at all." Let's keep going. Open up any news site and you'll see malfeasance of the justice system officials. I'm not saying that this is all that there is. I still think our justice system is the best in the world, but it's horribly shattered by sin. It's horribly marred. And so there's malfeasance against God's image bearers. I think of Ahmaud Arbery, murdered by 2 civilians. That wasn't police brutality. But the malfeasance comes into play when there are no charges brought against his murderers for 2 months until a video is leaked. And then there's an uprising, and then charges are brought. That's malfeasance against God's image bearers. Open any news site and you'll see hatred between ethnic groups. I don't want to use the word racism. I'll tell you why. I don't like the word racism because I believe there's only one race, the human race. You and I are all the same race. You and I all have melanin in our skin, folks. I got less than most. But we've all got melanin in our skin, folks. It's just a matter of the amount. Any news site, you'll see mobs threatening people on the streets. You'll see mobs of people who are God's image bearers, threatening God's image bearers. We have lost our way. We have lost our way. You'll see people murdering police. I gotta know, I've known a lot of police officers in my life. I've had police officers that I've known personally who have helped me out in hard things, and I mean when people could have hurt me. I have only ever seen police doing their job I've met jerk police officers. But I've never been the recipient of the kinds of things that we've seen lately. I've also not been the recipient of a mob attacking me or burning down my business or looting my store. Mobs are doing these things against God's image bearers. That's why they're wrong at their base, at their foundation. That's why it's wrong. But let's not fall into a trap. Let's not fall into the trap of missing the original sins of injustice, hatred, abuse against God's image bearers. Let's not miss those sins at the foundation of some of our society's ills. I read, and I wish I'd written it down so I could get it word perfect, but I read, and I can't remember who even said it. I wish I could give credit. But I read this week, somebody said that our nation was formed in amniotic fluid of slavery. That's a pretty good picture. That's a pretty fair way to put it. For all the good that's in our nation has some original sin, and we're still trying to figure it out. And we haven't yet. And we will not unless we each one of us choose to view every single person around us, even that person that I'm tempted to hate because they see it so differently from me. I got to view that person as God's image bearer. And it's got to move, it's got to change how I think and then how I respond. We can't let the subsequent sins of hatred and vengeance against God's image bearers let us fall into the trap of missing the original sins that in large part have gotten us where we are. If we love Jesus, and I mean if I love Jesus, and if you love Jesus, we should be angry at each and every and all injustice against God's image bearers. Each and every one. I should not pick and choose. Well, this is my perspective. We've got to be honest. Brothers and sisters, we've got to press in to being honest before our God. And we've got to say, hey, Jesus, let me feel what you feel. Let me hold to the truth that you declare about every single image bearer. That every injustice against every image bearer is just as false. There's enough sin to go around, folks. There's enough evil and hatred to go around. As followers of Jesus Christ, what will you do? What will I do? Each of us has been made in his image. And now there's a burden on us to remember the inherent value of every image bearer. Even the image bearer that's saying words that make me uncomfortable or maybe even threaten me. Even those image bearers. Even the image bearers that see it really differently from me. On the other side of the picket line or the argument or whatever it would be. That is an image bearer of God. And that should change you and me. That should change the way we think about things. But what about those injustices against the people that are so different from me, that are hard for me to wrap my heart around? I found an article online by a guy named Dr. Eric Mason. He's a pastor and church planter up here in Philadelphia. So he and I, as I read, he and I were about the same age. But his experience is different from mine because he grew up black in America. I grew up white in Charlotte, North Carolina. He grew up black in D.C. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, it punched me in the gut as I read his account written a few years ago. He said that he had gone to a preeminent seminary. He said that at this preeminent seminary, that when he tried to share his experience as a black man, growing up in the U.S. as a young black man, when he would try to share his experience at his, as he called it, preeminent seminary, He said that people didn't have ears to hear. And he even said, I love my white brothers and sisters, meaning the students that he was in seminary with. He said, I love them. But in the end, he said, and I don't have the exact words, but he basically said, you know, he just let their kind of rejection of his experience, he just stopped trying to share that. It was a gut punch as I read this, because I've been to seminary. And I went to seminary with some black brothers. And I just happened to know which preeminent seminary he was talking about, because he and I went to seminary together at Dallas Theological Seminary. I graduated in 98. He graduated in 2000. Same degree. So the gut punch for me, brothers and sisters, wasn't that this happened to him. The gut punch to me was as I read this, I thought, Jesus, God, I hope I was not one of those guys. Because I could have been. And I sure pray I wasn't. His experience is different from mine. It is different from mine. And I have got to let him live his experience. I can't deny it or negate it because it's different from mine. And because when I do that, when I deny it or negate it or make fun of it, I'm sinning against one of God's image bearers who feels injustice differently than I do. Because he's experienced different things from me. I have prayed on and off for years for the Lord to reveal to me personally what my blind spots are so that I can welcome him into those places and grow and not let them rule me. And I've also prayed for years that the Lord would help me to see what the church, and I don't mean FCC, I mean the church, I mean followers of Jesus, What are our blind spots? In other words, I literally, this is the way I've thought about it. I've asked myself, in a generation or two, believers who have come after me, when they look back at how I lived in the body of Christ in 2020, what will they say? What will believers look back on me and they'll say, you know what, you know, Andrew, you know, he loved Jesus, but he missed this one. Here, he missed it. And I'm going to tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters, red and yellow, black and white, I think this is one of our blind spots. I think it's so easy for each one of us to fall back into our own entrenched thinking. Well, that's not my experience, so I don't have to deal with that. What? And I'm saying this by way of confession. In the past 2 or 3 weeks, I have read so much. And it's been so helpful and so scary as I've thought about me and my own response to people that are different from me. I remember when I was a student at Word of Life Bible Institute many years ago, before I went to seminary, I was 25 years old, and I was working maintenance at the Word of Life Inn. And I was working with, I was just there, you know, I was getting ready to, you know, start classes there and stuff, just trying to earn a little bit of money. And there was an older white guy that I was working with who was there, and he'd been through the Bible Institute, and, you know, some years previous. And he's older than me, I knew more about maintenance and all these things, but one day he told me a joke. And I won't dare repeat the joke. But it was a joke that was about squishing down black folks and making them be inferior to us white folk. That's really what the joke was about. Now, if I had said that to him, he would have said, "How dare you? I'm not trying to do that." That's exactly what it was. It's exactly what it was. And I'll tell you how I responded. I didn't do much of anything. And I hate that with a passion. my 52-year-old self looks back on that 25-year-old self, and I want to say, Mike, wake up. But I failed. I didn't laugh with him, but I didn't shut him down either. And that was a fail, my dear brothers and sisters. That was a fail. You know why it was a fail on my part? Because I followed Jesus. And he was denigrating, he was wearing down the image of God. He was lying against the image of God. And I failed. I pray I never fail like that again. There's a reason I've remembered that story for these, 27 years now, because I knew in the moment that I failed. But lately, I've been able to put more feet and understanding to what exactly happened in that failure. But failure it was. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells this story. Remember Luke chapter 10? Really famous story. He's talking with a guy, and Jesus says to this guy something about how you deal with your neighbor. And remember the guy asks a question. He says, well, who's my neighbor? Y'all remember this? Remember the name of the story? The Good Samaritan. Well, I call this a story uniquely for Jews, and this is why. Because the way Jesus tells the story, he is specifically catering to his audience when he tells the story. Because remember how Jews felt about Samaritans. They hated them. They hated them. They called them dogs. They looked down their noses at them. They treated them like scum. And so what does Jesus do in the story? In the story, there's a fellow, and he's on a road, and he's beset by robbers who leave him bloodied and bruised and half naked on the side of the road. And remember, some people walk by him and won't touch him, and they are Jews, and that's the point. The man who's wounded is a Jew. The people who walk by him and keep walking by are Jews. Who does Jesus make the hero of the story? The Samaritan. Think about that, folks. Jesus makes somebody that the guy he's talking to is a Jew. He's telling a story about a Jewish guy who is ignored by Jewish people when he's in need. And the hero of the story . If we take that story and bring it forward to 2020 in the United States of America, if I'm frustrated with protesters and rioters, if I'm not feeling it, right? If I'm frustrated with protesters and rioters, I think Jesus would tell me the story of the good protester. See, Jesus was trying to do something in that story, y'all. It wasn't just a sing-song little story. That ain't no kid's story. Folks, when Jesus told that story, every Jew around him got it. You know what he was doing? He was declaring war. He was declaring war against something worth fighting against. He was declaring war against their hatred. Against the thought of their superiority. I don't care which direction it goes, right? We got racism in every direction. And Jesus declared war on it. If I'm a rioter, I think Jesus would tell me the story of the good police officer. Because he is all about challenging anyone who would belittle God's image in his image bearers. Jesus is committed to this. And that story, when he tells the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan to that Jewish fellow, perfect example. So how do we respond? Well, confession and repentance would be called for if you are so convicted. If you're not convicted, it's not my job to convict you. If you're not convicted, it's not my job to convict you. But I am so convicted, personally. I am. And I'm starting to see that things like when I didn't take that guy to task, when he told that racist, that white superior joke, when I didn't take him to task, that was not just a failure on my part. That was me being part of the problem. I really do believe that. That's me. If you are so convicted, here's something you could do. You could confess and repent. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, holy man of God, sees the holiness of God like he's never seen it before, falls down and, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. He starts confessing sin, the right response to seeing the holiness of God. But he doesn't stop there. Where does he go? Very next thing he does, he says, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He says, we're all guilty, God. He starts confessing for the nation. Twice in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1, verses 6 and 7, very front end, Nehemiah hears about the gates and the walls of Jerusalem broken down, and he says, hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Nehemiah was nowhere near Jerusalem. He was talking about the sins of people that were generations before him. But he owned it. And he said, their sin is my sin. And we all got to deal with it. In Nehemiah chapter 9, after the walls built, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins. And look, he doesn't stop there. And the sins, the iniquities of their fathers. We live in the United States of America, y'all. If we don't have some sins of our fathers to confess, I don't know who does. And I don't mean because I'm a white guy. I mean because I live in the United States of America. How about a little bit of 1960s wisdom? The song, if you're my age and older, you probably know this song. If you're younger than me, maybe not. I already see some head nods. There you go. Thank you, Michelle. I'm not going to sing it. Remember Jackie DeShannon? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, I agree with that. What the world needs right now is love, sweet love. But we don't need some sing-songy sentimental, because that's what Jackie DeShannon was talking about, right? The very worldly thing. No, what we need now is a fierce love. The followers of Jesus, we need now a fierce love. And a courageous love. You know why I failed when that guy told that bad joke? Because I feared the wrong thing. I should have been fearing my Heavenly Father. I should have been fearing what He would say about my response to that horrible joke. And instead, I feared to make waves with that white guy. A little bit more 1960s wisdom. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from a Birmingham jail. If you've never read this, you ought to. It's a letter that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote to a bunch of clergy. They were pressing him, saying he should stop what he was doing. It is worth your time. It is worth the time for your heart and your mind to read this. I'm just going to give you one tiny little snippet. He said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Now, that's the quote that we heard a lot, but he didn't stop there, right? He goes on. He says, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny, meaning all of us in the United States of America. He says, whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. If what's happening right now doesn't prove that, I'm not a black guy. I don't think I've ever been profiled by a police officer. Immaterial. I'm not a protester. I'm not any of those things. Remember, injustice for God's image bearers is not just affecting the black communities, it's affecting us all. Right? It wears down my intimacy with Christ when I fail to call for justice for all of God's image bearers. And I mean justice in every direction. So applying Imago Dei in our world, I called up Pastor Chris Hall, a black brother of mine. He pastors a church right up here in Dover, the Church of the Body of Christ. I pastor here in Camden at FCC. I have preached in his pulpit before. He has preached in this pulpit before. And I called him up to try to get his kind of help, his take on some things here. He gave me a few ideas. And it, by the way, he and I met at a racial reconciliation gathering at Grace Church a few years ago. And here's my big picture of Chris Hall, Pastor Chris Hall. He loves Jesus with joy and with rowdiness. And I love that about him. He's my brother. He said a few things I don't want to show you with you real quick. He said, and because I told him I'm preaching about Imago Dei today. He said about Imago Dei, we were created for dominion, right? We didn't talk about that. That's coming up later in verse 26 and 27. He says, we were created for dominion, but not dominion over each other. And if you listen to him preach, you'll hear him preach to blacks and whites. Just like I'm trying to do today, right? Across the board. This is the same for all of us. We all need to hear these things and to bring our lives into alignment with Jesus. He says what we need is to value each person. Here, there's that inherent value thing again. He says we need to value each person, and that should move us toward relationship and intimacy that bridges a gap. That's what he said, and I couldn't say it any better. And he says that we have to do that intentionally. Because you and I all know, we all know that there's a lot of, there's like this dead weight in my heart. But Jesus wants to overcome that dead weight and move me to intentionally reach out. And finally, he said, we've just got to embrace people of other colors. We've got to seek relationship. I mentioned Eric Mason, this guy that I went to seminary with. He wrote a book some years back, just a few years ago, called Woke Church. And here's some of the three ideas he gives, right? I'm trying to give us ideas. What can we do? So he says, some of the kind of the boiling down of his book, he says, be aware to understand that the issue of justice is not a black issue. It's a kingdom issue. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is your issue. It's a kingdom issue. He says to learn how the history of racism in America and in the church has tainted our witness to a watching world. And he is right. A watching world looks at the church, right? Remember, again, Martin Luther King Jr., what'd he say? Sunday morning is what? The most segregated time in our nation. And unfortunately, I think that's still pretty true. Eric Mason goes on, he says, be aware, he says, be redemptive, to grieve and lament what we have lost and to regain our prophetic voice. He's not talking about black folk, he's not talking about white folk, he's talking about the church. He's talking about believers acting like believers. He says, to regain our prophetic voice, the calling the church to remember our gospel imperative to promote justice and mercy. And finally, he says, be active, to move beyond polite, safe conversations about reconciliation and begin to set things aright for our soon coming king. And lastly, I want to give you one more to do, and this is from a lady named Dana Brownlee. I found this in a Forbes online article. Here's the title of the article. The title makes me laugh. It's, Dear White People, Here Are 10 Actions You Can Take to Promote Racial Justice in the Workplace. Right down the line. She's not missing any words here. Now, this is from a black woman, and this is for white folk, but it goes in every direction, okay? Don't get stuck there. And this is about the workplace, but we're going to put this in the world, not just the workplace. And I'm going to take just her very first suggestion, which I think is, bar none, the top one of her 10. She says, get to know more people of color, or if you're a person of color, get to know more white folks. Right? Just make it work for you. Fear, she says, this I'm quoting, she says, fear is often the root of bigotry, and one of the best antidotes for erasing fear is knowledge and familiarity. The saying is, know me, like me, trust me. And that trust-building process starts with simply knowing people better. She goes on, it's so much easier to fall victim to bigoted thinking and stereotypes when you don't personally know people from that community and are completely ignorant of their culture. So get to know more, she says, people of color. I'm going to say people that are different from you. I could say this from white people to white people. Hey, white person, if you decry the rioting and protest, get to know somebody on the other side. If you think that the way to do this is to riot and protest, hey, get to know somebody on the other side. All this is about, you see the common thread here? Seeking relationship, motivated by Jesus Christ. So there's a few ideas for you and for me. Will you hold with what you prayed on the front end of this sermon? Jesus, I welcome you to change me. Jesus, I welcome you to work in me. Have your way in me. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. We need you. I need you. Lord, change me and change us. Lord, not for change's sake. Lord, for your sake. Lord, for the sake of every image bearer on the planet. Change us. Make us more like Christ. Lord, we sang it right before this message. Show us Christ. I believe Christ is showing himself. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture's not up on the screen, but remember, as we are about to close here, please keep your seat until you're dismissed by an usher. Some will go out this door, some will go this door. But I'm going to close with Micah chapter 6. Micah, an Old Testament prophet to the nation Israel. Remember the word of the prophet. Remember, prophets had this really unfun job. What would prophets do? Prophets would speak unfun words to people that needed to hear them. Prophets called the people of God to live like the people of God. And through Micah, Yahweh, who is our God as well, through Micah, Yahweh called them. And he said, here's what to do. He said, you know what to do. I'm going to set it up for you. This is Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? He's saying, if you're convicted of sin, I've been convicted of sin as of late. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Look, there it is again. But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Brothers and sisters, let's you and me, with eyes on Christ, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. May the Lord take you out in his grace today. Amen.